You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
The kingdom of God is as multifaceted and mysterious as our Creator. A kingdom we only see now through a glass, darkly. Though we can't picture it fully, God's kingdom is the story told in Scripture, from the garden to the city. And in the middle of the story, God chose to reveal His kingdom in a new way. The gospel is not only Jesus coming and dying to save us from our sins, it's also the story of God establishing His dwelling, dominion, and dynasty in the world. We live as both citizens and strangers, prisoners of hope in this shadow kingdom, all while knowing it's not our true home, that something better is coming. That God's perfect kingdom is coming.
Good morning. Oh, you guys are awake. That's awesome. We need to have the kiddos in here more often. Pray for me as I get ready to preach. I think I pulled a muscle back there on my kapow. So maybe I'll get through it if you'll pray hard for me today. Hey, I realize the kids are in here today, and so we want to jump right in to Matthew chapter 6. If you're new with us and I haven't met you yet, I'm Rex Cole. I'm the campus pastor here. I'd love to meet you before you get out of here, get to know your name, hear your story a little bit. As you saw in the video, we are in the middle of a series on the kingdom of God. It's called Citizens and Strangers. And what we mean by that is that when we place our faith in Jesus as Savior, He's King, He brings us into His kingdom. And the Bible would say that while we're on the earth, we are both citizens of the kingdom of God and simultaneously strangers in the world. What does that look like? What does it look like to live out as kingdom people in the midst of a broken world? And so as we've learned over the last couple of weeks in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes up on the mountain to teach His disciples and His followers what this life in the kingdom of God would look like. He gives some descriptions. And He says, when you are living out kingdom life in the midst of a fallen world, you will live out a way of human flourishing. You remember in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said repeatedly, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. And the word blessed means flourishing. So Jesus is saying when you're born into the kingdom of God, when you're reconciled to God, you have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you, you now have the capability as kingdom citizens to live the highest human life there is, human flourishing, living in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus used some metaphors, as He did quite often, to kind of give this description. He said, when you're living out the kingdom of God as citizens, but also strangers in the world, you will be very different. You'll be very distinct. You'll give a glorious picture of what it looks like to live under the rule of God in my kingdom. And He said, one of the ways is that you will be salt in the earth. What He means is you will bring God's flavor into this world. He said, you'll be light. You'll bring God's beauty into this world. You'll be distinct. You'll be different. You'll be glorious. He also said that you will be a city on a hill. In the church, a lot of times, the way we reference that is the city within the city. The city of God within the city in which He has placed us. That is, that the city around us would look at us and say, these people are different. There's something very distinct about them. And so Jesus, as He goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, begins to tell His disciples, now that you've been born into this kingdom, and now that you have the nature of God within you, you're going to live out this kingdom. But know this, there's a way that some people will be carrying out the same spiritual activities as you do, but they have no life in them. That they do what they do, they carry out their spiritual activities so they can be seen by other people. But it can't be that way with you. And so He goes into this illustration on carrying out spiritual life in the kingdom of God with these three illustrations we're going to look at briefly today. That's giving, praying, and fasting. And so Jesus makes this contrast between kingdom people and those that would carry out spiritual activities that are not kingdom people so that we can see. And Jesus says in verse 1, and we're not going to read it all today. We've got a lot of territory to cover, 24 verses. And for the kids' sake, we're not going to read all those like we normally do. We're going to jump into the main portions. And in verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be seen by them." Jesus assumes that because we've been born of the nature of God and we have the Spirit of God within us, we will live out that righteousness. But Jesus said, don't do it to be seen by men. So he makes this contrast between kingdom people and really the Pharisees, the Gentiles. He calls them hypocrites, those that did not know God. Now, there's something very significant about this, and I'm really excited about this message today because as a pastor, I see this being one of the big issues I face in discipling people and counseling people. And that is that when you've received Christ, you get the kingdom. But when you get the kingdom, Jesus' big point is, you get the Father. And because you get the Father, that changes everything. If you'll notice in the passage of the first 24 verses, I believe it's 10 times Jesus references the Father. The Father. The Father. It's the big point of this portion of his sermon. What's he saying? He's saying that to live out the kingdom, you need to know the Father. And those that don't know the Father or don't know him accurately and intimately, it's shown in the motivation of their hearts. You know, last week when J.T. English preached, I thought he did a great job of the illustration of the iceberg. That when we see the iceberg, we see only what's above water, but what's below the water is much more massive usually and significant. This is the major issue that Jesus is saying, is that those who know the Father, what's under the water is much more significant. He's saying this, in the kingdom, being precedes doing. Who you are at the heart level precedes your doing. And if you don't have life in the being, then what you're doing on the outside has got to be for a different motivation altogether. So I'm going to say these two things on repeat today to get the illustration across. Jesus is saying not knowing the Father at all or not knowing him accurately and intimately affects the worship of your heart. And that's everything. Accurately and intimately, knowing the Father. Scripturally, it would say it this way, to know him in spirit and in truth. To know him in spirit, to know him intimately, but to also know him in truth, to know him as he actually is. So Jesus makes the contrast between kingdom people carrying out their spiritual life and those that are carrying out major diligence in their spiritual activity, but they don't know the Father. So who is he really comparing to? He's comparing to the Pharisees. I think it was Chandler that said a few weeks ago, the Pharisees carrying out their spiritual disciplines would be the professionals, we would not even be the JV. I mean, these guys tithed on their herbs. Can you imagine sitting down at a table and pulling out all of your little herb leaves to make sure you got 10%, memorizing whole books of the Old Testament? We're not going to beat that. But Jesus said, they don't even know the Father. Why did they not know the Father? Because they had rejected Jesus, the perfect Son. Jesus says it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And then watch this. No one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. In the Gospel of John, he said it this way when he was talking about the Father. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through faith in the perfect Son are you reconciled to the perfect Father. And when Jesus is talking about knowing the Father, he's not talking about acquiring more knowledge. The word is very intimate. No one knows the Father intimately and accurately except the Son and the one that the Son reveals them to. Because these Pharisees did not know God as their Father, their whole view of God was distorted, and they lived as spiritual orphans, not as sons. What do I mean by orphans? Orphans seek out in their life to gain everything that a father would give them. Right? What does a good father give us? Provision. Protection. Position as a son. Position as a daughter. All those things that our heart yearns for and needs are given to us in the Father. But the orphans, because they don't have a father, are always seeking their own self-protection, their own self-provision for their identity and for their value and for their worth, their own provision, because they don't know a father who already provides all of this for them. Jesus said, knowing the Father both accurately and intimately makes you a very different person in your being. I get the picture a lot of times when I'm thinking on this, of a small son or a small daughter, you know, curled up in the lap of a good father. A good father. And their arm is around the neck of their dad. Not a care, right? Not a care, not a worry. Why? Because my dad is bigger than me. My dad cares for me. My dad is smart. He knows so much more than me. And my dad always provides for me. Not a worry. Just enjoyment and love. But an orphan doesn't know that they have that. And so they're always seeking the security, the value, the identity. And Jesus is making the big point here that because the Pharisees did not know God as Father, all of their spiritual activities were as orphans. It was to be seen by man, to get their recognition, their approval, their applause by men. It's interesting, when Jesus was teaching his disciples in John, when he was telling them that he was about to leave, he made this statement to them in John 14. I will not leave you as orphans. Jesus is saying this is a big deal in your heart. But when we don't know him, there's all kinds of disorder and dysfunction. Here's what we all know. When we talk about a good father, ever since Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered into this world and fractured the world, all of us, without exception in this room, have been broken by sin. And that means our fathers, our earthly fathers, were broken by sin. And so I realized in a room this size, when I'm talking about a father, and Jesus said, this is paramount for human flourishing, to know God accurately and intimately as your father. Because of the brokenness of your heart and my heart, we tend to project the brokenness of our earthly fathers onto the heavenly Father, and we live in disorder and in dysfunction. Some of you don't even know your father. Some of you do, and any idea of curling up in the lap of your father is not a picture that you can relate to. And even those of us who had good fathers, we know they weren't perfect. And those of us who are fathers, we know for sure we're not. But the brokenness of our sin, we tend to project this upon the Father, and there's disorder in our life. I can't tell you how many times in the many years that I've been a pastor, this issue has come up in counseling. People are struggling in their walk with the Lord to be able to fully trust the God as Father. It's why with our kids, in Kids Village, we put the attributes of God on the wall. We want them to know from a very young age, what is the heart of God? And when we don't know this, it turns us into me monsters. Me monsters. Even in our spiritual activity. Oh, you pray 15 minutes a day? That's awesome. I pray an hour. Oh, you gave? Watch this. I'm going to give. I'm going to get my name put on the building. You prayed for that person? Oh, I cast the devil out of them. Always striving to get attention. You know why? Because we're insecure. We're insecure because we're seeing life as a spiritual orphan. And Jesus said, for there to be human flourishing, you've got to know the Father accurately and intimately. So what does it mean for someone, even a Christian, a well-meaning person who carries out spiritual activities, very disciplined, but doesn't have this accurate view of the Father? You say, it sounds good, and I want to know him as Father, but I struggle with how to know. Well, we've got some good news for you today. Here's the number one way you can know what God the Father is like. Jesus said in the Gospel of John chapter 14, he was talking to his disciples, and here's the deal. Jesus was always going on about the Heavenly Father, always. It's the divine dance of the Trinity, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is always making much of Jesus. Look at Jesus. Look what he's done for you. And Jesus, the Son, is always looking at the Father and saying, look at the Father. Look at his love for you. Look at his care for you. And so he was always going on with his disciples about the Heavenly Father. And at one point, Philip says, okay already. You're saying so much about the Father. Just show us the Father and it's enough. And this is the way Jesus responds to him. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The number one way you can know the Heavenly Father is to look at Jesus. Because Jesus embodies the essence of the heart of the Father. Many times when I'm talking to people and you hear their hearts, it's almost like they're saying, man, I love Jesus, but I just don't know about the Father. And Jesus is saying, if you know me and love me, you've seen the heart of the Father. What it is you love about me is the heart of the Father. And so since the Pharisees did not know God as Father, they saw him as a taskmaster. A taskmaster. They believe he's distant. They believe he's far off. He's probably disappointed that they haven't done enough. And so they become very diligent in their spiritual disciplines and activities. People would be really impressed with their theological knowledge. But it was always, Jesus said, out of their insecurity to get the approval and the applause and the recognition of man because they did not know a Father. And because of this dysfunctional filter of their heart, this approval of man became their master. It's what they worshiped. So Jesus makes the point, and he goes on to give these three illustrations for us to compare and contrast: giving, praying, and fasting. So we're going to go through these fairly quickly. In verse 2, Jesus said, thus, you kingdom people, when you give to the needy. Can we just stop a moment and make the point that Jesus assumes kingdom people will be generous people? He assumes that they will. Why? Because of all people, we have received such generosity lavished on us by the Father. We who are his enemies, not only did he forgive, he reconciled and then called us sons and just lavished on us all the treasure that Christ had earned. And that's our nature now. Jesus assumes because this has happened in your heart, you will live out that generosity yourself. Thus, when you give to the needy, Jesus said, don't make a bunch of noise about it. That's what the orphans do. That's what the Pharisees do. They want all the attention, the praise, and the approval of others. And that's their reward. Somebody saw them. It's seen, it's forgotten, and it's gone. But you, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Here's why. That your giving may be in secret. And that your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you see the point? Jesus is saying they give, but they give to be seen. But you have a Father. You have a Father who loves you and cares for you. It's enough. And the more you know him accurately and intimately, just to be seen by him would bring such joy to your heart. And you know that he has your reward. Don't be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites were play actors. They wore masks. And they seemed to be one thing on the outside, but inside they were something totally different. Below the surface, in the heart level, they were dead. And so Jesus, again, makes the point. Know him accurately and intimately. In verse 8, some of you need to underline this, circle this, highlight this, because this is what your heart needs to know. Jesus said, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need. Do you believe that? Somebody was honest. I think we need to have the kiddos in here every week. Thank you for answering for most of the people in this room. She said no. Do you believe that? No. All right. Your Father knows what you need. Why would you be afraid to give? So the Pharisees, they had the actions down, but Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said they're very clean and diligent on the outside, but inside they're dead. So I want us to take inventory after each one of these points Jesus makes. Let the Holy Spirit press upon your heart. Do you give? This is not a message on giving, by the way. We're not taking an offering. No one knows. Do you give? What does your giving say about the way your heart perceives the Father? Would it reveal that you really do know that He knows what you need? That He cares for you in every detail sovereignly of your life? That He always provides what's best when it's best, and ultimately He is best? Or do you see Him as a Father who's not generous, stingy, disappointed? Maybe He's withholding from you what you need. And so you believe as the orphan you have to provide for yourself. Or maybe you do give, but you wish more people would know about it. In secret, it's enough that the Father knows you and He rewards you. Praying, it's the same thing Jesus said, when you pray. He assumes kingdom people will pray because they have this kind of Father. A Father like this, would we not want to get in His presence and know Him more? Jesus said, the hypocrites pray too. But when they pray, they make a big deal about it. They stand out on the street corners and in the synagogues. They use really big theological words. They repeat themselves. They want people to see how eloquent they are. They're insecure. That's their reward. But when you pray, you've got a Father. Go be with Him alone and pray to Him in secret. And the Father who loves you, who cares for you, who provides for you, will reward you. And this becomes the center point of Jesus' whole sermon as He goes into the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, let me show it to you this way. When you pray, pray like this. This is the priority. Our Father. Our Father. Spend time being amazed at the Father. Spend time being overwhelmed with His generosity and His love for you and His care for you. Spend time being amazed at His power, sovereign power and love for you. Spend time enjoying Him. Be amazed at Him. Jesus said, this is the priority of prayer. Our Father. Know Him. This has really been working on my heart this week as I was preparing for this. I realized how much I had been praying much like an orphan, skipping past my time with the Father. And so this week I just began to sit there and say, Father, I want to see You. Help me. Help me be amazed at Your love for me, at Your care for me. Help me see Your glory, Your beauty, Your power and Your love and Your sovereign care for me. Jesus said, this is the most important thing. It's the first thing, our Father. And then He goes on in heaven, which means He's God. He rules. And this is good news. If your Father, as you get to know Him and His heart and His character, you will say, our Father who is God, then it makes sense the rest of it, doesn't it? Your kingdom come and rule in my heart. You're good. You're sovereign. You're trustworthy. Rule in my heart, and not only in my heart, but Lord, rule in this whole earth. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Jesus says all the other things are secondary. How often do we reverse that? I think sometimes my prayers, if I'm honest, sound more like, Father, I want you to get to know me in the desires of my heart as though he doesn't already. And I want you to bless my will on the earth. And I'll let you get glory from it. It just shows my heart that I need to know the Father. That the brokenness of our heart is to always tend towards the brokenness we see around us. King David, when he prayed in Psalm 27, he said, one thing have I asked of the Lord, just one, that I may gaze upon his beauty. That's what Jesus is saying. Just come in prayer and let the Father reveal himself to you. Then he goes on to fasting. And when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites that look gloomy. They want people to notice they're fasting, so they look gloomy. So somebody will ask them, hey, man, you all right? Oh, you noticed? Yeah. Yeah, I'm fasting. I'm surprised you noticed. Yeah, going on 3 days, really seeking God. Jesus said, man, take a shower. Shave. Put on some deodorant. You don't want people to know. You know why? You're with your Father. It's enough. Now, I know this is all about the heart. When you fast, it's all about the heart. It's about knowing the Father. But I wish Jesus would have put a PS in here. I so wish he would have said, it's all about the heart when you fast and the heart's motivation. However, PS, when you fast, come off of a fast like this. The first time I was fasting, some guys were discipling me and they taught me about fasting. You learn that Jesus is the bread of life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is the bread of life. When you get hungry, you go to Jesus, you get in the word. Man, you separate yourself from all that. Your heart gets in tune with Jesus. I said, awesome, man, I want more of that. So I went on a 3-day fast, my very first fast, liquids only. And man, I had a great time with the Lord. But I'm going to confess, I was ready for that thing to end. The plan was on the 3rd day at 6 o'clock, I was going to break the fast. So it came. I couldn't wait. I was starving. 6 o'clock comes that 3rd day, and I go to the Tex-Mex restaurant. And jumped all over those chips and hot sauce and jalapenos on my enchiladas. It was good. For about 30 minutes. And then everything in my body reacted with violent vengeance against my ignorance. And I thought I was going to die. And it's almost like I couldn't remember anything Jesus showed me in the fast because I was so overwhelmed with the pain. So P.S., pastoral wisdom, when you fast, come off with bland food. Slowly, not Tex-Mex. All right, well, let's tie this together. Let's see how Jesus ties this all together for us. The 2 points are that Jesus reveals sonship with the Father for a kingdom living and flourishing, but Jesus also reveals his lordship in the kingdom living and flourishing. He goes on in verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but do lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21 is a key verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is saying this, what you treasure the most has your heart. And what has your heart has you. Or another way we could say it is, Jesus is saying what you treasure the most is your functional God. And if it's not the Lord, who's your functional God, you will not live in flourishing. Let's go on, verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And we could say you cannot serve God in anything else either, can you? In counseling, pastorally, one of the questions I like to ask to find out where somebody is in their heart is I'll ask them, tell me, what would you say you treasure the most in life? And most often, they're very honest. If they're married, they will say my husband or my wife. If they have kids, they'll say my kiddos, or they'll say my family. If they're not married, if they're single, they may say my friends. I treasure my friends, or I treasure the idea of one day being married. And those are all good, aren't they? But Jesus says that's your God. What you treasure the most is your master. When Jesus said, if your eye is healthy, in Jewish literature, metaphorically, a lot of times, eye would be for the heart. And Jesus is saying, if your heart is healthy, the way you're going to see life is healthy. That's what we teach the kiddos in Little Village, right? Sick heart, healthy heart. If your heart is healthy, the way you see life is going to be healthy. If your heart is not healthy, the way you're going to see life is going to be full of dysfunction and disorder. So what he's telling us is he ties it all together. If you have an accurate and intimate view of the Heavenly Father, that through the work of the perfect Son, you've been reconciled to the perfect Father, indwelt by the perfect Spirit, and you're letting that truth come into your heart daily with a gospel light, a gospel lens, you'll have a healthy heart. So what is an unhealthy heart? An unhealthy heart would be one of two things. Either you've not been regenerated, that is to say, you've not been born again, your heart has not been born anew by faith in Jesus, and so the way you see life is broken. Or you have been reconciled to God by faith in the perfect Son, Jesus, but that's not the filter through which you're seeing life every day. The gospel is not your lens, it's some other lens, and your heart's become unhealthy. We've not known the love and the care and the power and the beauty of our Father. And what happens as you let this happen? The gospel becomes the lens, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, what Jesus has done for us, changes your heart's perspective of life. One of the ways I like to describe it is this. It's a grid that now says everything I do in this grid, in my activities, is now because of and not for. You see what I mean? The Pharisees were doing all of their spiritual disciplines for approval, for acceptance, for recognition. But as those of us who have been reconciled to the Father and are knowing Him, we do it because of His acceptance, because of His approval, because of His recognition. It's a totally different perspective of life. And so we need a gospel lens, because this story, this false story, is all around us, isn't it? The story that says you get ahead in life by getting noticed. You get ahead in life by holding back. And Jesus says you're just showing who your true Lord is and what kingdom you believe you belong to. I think if we want to know a really good picture of what this looks like, both individually and corporately as a church, if we were living out salt and light, if we were that city on a hill where we do have an accurate view of the Father, His provision and care for us, we would only need to look at the early church. They were overwhelmingly poor, and they were the most generous people in the city. And the city began to say, what kind of people are these? They were so oppressed, they were beaten, they were persecuted, their lives were even taken. And they would bless the people that were taking their lives and speak their love for them. And the city began to say, what kind of people are these? They loved each other so sacrificially that even though they were poor, when somebody had a need, they would give up their own things and give it to those who had need. And the city said, what kind of people are these? These are kingdom people, salt and light, those who know that through the faith in the perfect Son, they've been reconciled to the perfect Father who loves them and cares for them beyond this life, that they are citizens of the kingdom and strangers in this world. That's human flourishing. So let's see how this works for us. We only need to look at the perfect Son, Jesus. When we look at giving, and when we look at praying, when we look at fasting, We see that Jesus did all these things perfectly. He gave for the right motivation, that his Father would be glorified and that others could receive flourishing. He gave his very life. Jesus always prayed for the right motivation. Many times he went away all night long in the wilderness just to be alone with his Father. Jesus fasted perfectly. He went 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness to pass the test for the people of God that had failed it previously. And so what I'm saying in this is not just look at Jesus, he's our example. I'm saying look at this, Jesus is our fulfillment. Last week we heard in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus came to fulfill the law. That means to earn our righteousness so that we could be reconciled to God. Righteousness is needed to be reconciled to the perfectly righteous God. But Jesus died to take on our sin and the justice of God so that we could be reconciled to the Father. Through your faith in Christ the perfect Son, his righteousness reconciles you to the Father. Through your faith in Jesus, his death takes the justice of God so you can be reconciled to the Father. Through your faith in Jesus, his resurrection is so you can have life right now with the Father. Colossians says it this way, when you place faith in Jesus, the perfect Son, your life is now hidden in him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Whoever's joined to the Lord has now become one spirit with him. And here's what this means for you, that even when you don't give perfectly, even when you don't pray perfectly, even when you don't fast perfectly, you can be assured that Jesus already has for you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul says it this way, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. Paul said, we're no longer slave or free, Gentile or Jew. We're male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Sorry, ladies, you get to be called sons today, but we get to be called the bride of Christ. What he's saying is son is a legal term. You're an heir now because you're in the perfect Son. Do you know what God's, the Father's word over you is today? Some of you need to hear this. If you're in Christ, the perfect Son, the word of the Heavenly Father over you when he looks at you today is this. You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. You say, how can he be pleased with me? I'm broken. I'm a sinner. He is pleased with you because he is pleased with his perfect Son. And your life is hidden now in the perfect Son. Everything that Christ has earned by his perfect righteousness is yours. Oh, that we would know this Father, that we no longer have to live for our self-glory and self-absorbed, but we would be freed. This is freedom living, kingdom living, human flourishing is freedom living as we were designed to be. But we must know the Father. We know him through the Son and by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. Here's another truth, and I'm going to close. Because you are known by the Father, you are simultaneously completely known and perfectly loved. That's good news. He knows all your sin, all your brokenness, and he loves you perfectly. You see, the implications of the gospel in this is that because you've placed faith in Jesus and you now have the Holy Spirit living in you, you have all the power you need for kingdom living and righteousness, and you have full provision for when you fail. That's good news. Full power to live out righteous living for flourishing and full provision for when you fail, because your life is hidden in Christ, the perfect Son. Now, I want us to do this, and I'm going to close in prayer. When you leave today, I want to do something. Out on the table in the foyer, we've got a little chart. I want you to take one of these. I want you to go home, and maybe for 30 days, this is not a law or anything, but maybe for 30 days, go over this law. I mean, it's not a law. You must do it. Though you're in the perfect sun, you must do. You must keep this. But take this, and I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. What it is, it's a little chart that on one side it says the heart of an orphan, and on the other side it says the heart of sonship. And it has different areas of life: the image of God, dependency, security, need for approval, motive for service, and so on. And ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to your heart, where am I seeing life like an orphan? And in that space, Holy Spirit, help me see the Father intimately and accurately, and see how your life, your flourishing, your heart for the Father begins to change. Let me pray for us. Father, our Father. How often we say those words and it's just a religious beginning to a prayer that we hear from the proclamation of your gospel today, that it's one of the centerpieces of the gospel, is that through faith in the perfect Son and his work, we are reconciled to a perfect Father. And Lord, how we need help. Father, we need help. Help us see Jesus. Help us see your heart in Jesus. Help us see your heart through the scriptures. Lord, help our hearts be amazed at your sovereign love and care for us, so that we would be salt and light, that we would be that city on a hill flourishing in the love of our Father who is perfect, that not even death can keep us from the love of this Father. For those that have come in here today who do not know you, who are not sons, who've not been adopted, would you grant them faith? By the power of the Spirit, would you make them alive and grant them faith? For those, Lord, of us who have known you, but our hearts and our brokenness have shifted from seeing you as this loving Father to more of an orphan trying to get approval and recognition from others or from you, would you forgive us, and would you restore to us the view of our perfect Father? We ask it for your glory and the good of others. In the name of Jesus, amen.